I know some of you may have barbecues planned and going out to dinner or whatever. As we can get quiet, I want you to concentrate on this. I'm using these illustrations. I don't want us to live in the past, but sometimes we have to learn from the past in order to go on in the future. But do you remember in the days following September 11th, 2001, after the dust settled, there were two iron beams left, formed a cross. And people really latched on to that, knowing that through a evil horror like this, God is still alive, Jesus Christ is still working, and God can take these ashes and bring some beauty out of it. And what happened, if you remember, was for about 2 months, the churches were packed, right? And then there was an exodus from the churches. And here's what happened in reaction, that people decided that life was too short, and many people took money out of their savings and borrowed money and got RVs and went on trips and a lot of things, and the churches became empty again. And it's a phenomenon that happens, that has happened a lot of times here in our country, and it's a symptom of some greater things. However, I want to say this. When we are a country who chooses to take God out of the public square, where the Ten Commandments now are an offense rather than an encouragement, where there was a major lawsuit about the cross, those two beams, at the World Trade Center, because they wanted to be displayed in the museum that honors those who died that day, and it was an offense to people, where we live in a country where the mention of the name Jesus Christ now is pretty much not allowed in the public square. When we live in a country that is trying to take God out of the picture, I want to just say, how's that working for you? Is there any tie between the way our country has gone and the trouble we see today down in Charleston, South Carolina? Is there any link between the trouble we've seen on the streets of many of our cities, the unrest, the hatred of the just took on a life of its own, and some of these riots that have gone on? Without beyond a shadow of a doubt, we've seen the breakdown of the American family in a lot of ways, and I believe, this is my own personal conviction, if you want to debate me on this, that's fine. I'll be open for that debate. But I believe, and I've been saying this for a long time, that God has been trying to get our attention for many years, because the church has been asleep. We've been asleep. And that has shown itself in a number of ways, and not good ways. But we have been asleep. I had the honor of going to visit somebody up at community hospital. It was a hot summer day. Never forget, this is about 12, 15 years ago. And on the way back, I stopped at Roy Rogers up in Beechwood to get a soda. And the air conditioning in my car back then wasn't working real well. So I figured I'd just go in and cool off a little bit. And as I'm sitting in Roy Rogers drinking a soda, I hear a grandfather telling a story to his grandson, who is asking questions about why the sky is blue, why the birds sing like they do, how come the leaves turn colors in the spring, And I heard this grandfather saying to his grandson, this is all God's work. Let me tell you what God did. And then he started telling stories to his grandson about how God has brought him through life, both in the good times and in the bad times. And he's telling those stories. And I'm sitting there and I'm praising God. I'm saying, Lord, I'm not leaving. I want to hear those stories. So as they were cleaning up, getting ready to leave, I went over to him and I introduced myself. And I said, I pastor a church in Bayville. I want to just say thank you for passing on to the next generation that God is alive and Jesus is the Savior. And we got to know each other. And we would see each other every once in a while. He and his wife visited the services once in a while. And then I got a call that he passed away and had the honor of doing his funeral. And the message at the funeral was tell stories. We don't do that anymore. Tell stories. Tell stories. True, authentic God stories. Every one of us here has them. Tell them. Because without telling these stories, the next generation will be lost. If you have your Bibles, would you go to Genesis 13, just a couple of verses there, starting at verse 14. If you don't have them, should be up there. I think we're a little bit slow today. Getting there. Exodus, I'm sorry. Okay. Would you listen to this? This was in the context of what I spoke on last week, how God wants us to remember, to worship, to repent, to know His forgiveness, to know His grace, to be empowered, to go out, glorify Him, and then when we start to get beat up by the world again, guess what we do? We remember God's mighty acts and His deeds and His stories. That drives us to His Word, His repentance, and worship again. And within that context, this is what Moses says. In the days to come, when your sons ask you, what does this mean? Say to him with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he goes on to say, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn, both the people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male of every offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn son. And in verse 16 he says, and it will be a sign on your hand, a symbol on your foreheads, that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Can you imagine? This was a way of life in a culture. This was a way of life in the worship community of the Hebrew, was to remember God's mighty hand. What a story to tell children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We were slaves in Egypt. We didn't get paid for our work. We were oppressed, and Pharaoh wasn't even happy with us. He added more work on when God told him to let us go. However, God has the final word. God had the final word. God still has the final word. How many of those stories do we keep to ourselves? I had asked Melissa early in the week. I said, Melissa, did you record any of your grandmother and grandfather's stories? And she said, yes. She recorded them. She also has books of remembrance of her grandmother and grandfather. Now, and that's, of course, Sharon's mom and dad. And there are some rich stories in there. Stories that need to be passed down to Caleb and Naomi. story of God's provision, stories of how God brought them through in dark times. Can you imagine how much different the story in Charleston, South Carolina will be when people remember that Wednesday night when evil came through that door, and people can say, he meant it for evil, but God did some good out of this? Because when we remember, even though it was a terrible tragedy, when you look in our community, blacks are standing with whites, and whites are standing with Asians, and Asians are standing with Latinos. There was no more barrier, because at the cross there is no barrier. Seems like Paul said that in Galatians. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. There's no barrier at the cross. I have a confession to make. And here it is. I like to eavesdrop on old grumpy men. Especially old grumpy Italian men, but old grumpy men. And really, old grumpy men love to tell stories. Now, when you mix old grumpy men with old grumpy men who are fishermen, you really get tall tales. You know, I caught a goldfish. He was that big. You know, you hear these tales. And as I'm listening to the stories, it's remarkable to me how, now I'm talking to us, believers. It's remarkable to me how bold we are in sharing gossip. That doesn't take much effort, does it? And sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, we delight in it. It's sinful, but we delight in it. It's amazing to me how fast we can talk about the Yankees or the Rangers or the Phillies or, you know, some others in there. We're quick with those stories, and yet why are we so silent in passing on the great stories that we have in our lives about what God has done? And why are we so silent with our most treasured possession, our children and our grandchildren? I thank God for godly grandmothers and grandpas. Because sometimes they're the ones, they're the storytellers. But you know, this whole thing about storytelling, it's not just relating the good stories. And let me explain, if you can turn in Psalm 78 for a moment. I want to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. And if you could follow this with me. This is a psalm written by Asaph. Some of your Bibles call this a maskil. Maskil is Hebrew for a parable. So it's a story to teach a lesson. And listen to what Asaph says. He says, give ear, listen, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Tell who? The coming generation. He established a testimony in Jacob and in Israel and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Teach to their children in a normal course of life. There are so many teaching opportunities we have as parents. One of the things that I think has hurt us and has hurt our culture profusely and profoundly is the fact that we no longer have dinner together. Those were the times where you share stories at the tables, you know. I can remember sitting with my family on a Sunday. We, you know, Sunday, of course, was pasta day, and everybody got together. And I would just sit at the table listening to stories. And stories are fascinating. Here's why stories are so effective. Because when somebody tells a story, it engages. Not only does it engage, it opens your heart to listen. And not only is it opening your heart to listen, it will teach you something, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, depending on the content of the story. How do I know that? Let me give you an illustration. How many of you remember the words to the theme of Gilligan's Island? That's a story. You could probably recite it. A 3-hour tour. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If it wasn't not for the courage of what? The fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. If it were not for the courage and selfless love of the Savior, I would be lost. Songs tell stories. Psalms are songs. We don't have the music to them anymore, but they are songs. They tell stories. Teach the children. Look at verse 7. It says, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. We need to teach people, particularly our children, that God sets the boundaries. What do I mean by that? His word sets the moral boundaries. Would we agree on that? So, can I proclaim that marriage is between a man and a woman? That's a boundary He set. Can I proclaim that gossip is sin? That's a boundary He set. Can I proclaim that lying is wrong? That's a boundary He set. Okay, you get where I'm going. And we have to pass these things on to our children because we live in a culture now that has no moral foundation. We live in a culture now that makes everything political, not moral. And we live in a culture that says, you know what, freedom means you can do anything you want. No, it doesn't. Freedom means that we are free as believers to obey God. That's where freedom is. The moment someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I don't care if they're living in a communist country, I don't care if they're living under a dictatorship, I don't care if they're in a democracy, that is the only time somebody's truly free. And that freedom is to obey our Lord and Savior because He knows what's best for us. But we have to learn from our failures too. So there's good stories we can tell, but at the appropriate times, I think grandmas, grandpas, mom and dad, when our children are old enough to understand, we need to share with them our failures. And here's how that would go. Let me tell you what happened when I became stubborn towards God. When I thought I knew better than God. Let me tell you what a mess I made of my life. Let me tell you the consequences of this. But then let me tell you how God brought me back. You see, in verse 7 it says, so that they should set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And he finishes out that section, says, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Every one of us here who knows Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior have great stories. Every one of us. And their stories worth sharing. Bill shared some stories about some students that he had and how God has worked in their lives. the song that you heard before in special music, where Allison shared how when she gets so caught up in life that this serves to bring her back to wear the cross, to refocus. All of you have great stories. Tell them. Tell them to your children. Start talking to them. One of the things I really enjoyed, and I really do kind of miss it, is when Joey was in youth group years ago, on a Sunday night, we'd have a house full of kids. And high schoolers, teens, high schoolers. And sometimes they come play board games, movies, but in the middle of the, there were stories. You know, Mary Lou and I are storytellers. We like telling stories. Some of the kids, I'm sure, thought we were crazy, and that's okay. But in every place we've gone, we've had young people ask us to tell us stories. When I did Melissa's cousin's wedding up in Pennsylvania, we had a luncheon before the dress rehearsal. And the whole bridal party was there. And a cousin warned the bridal party, says, my pastor and his wife are going to be here today. And they're a little bit crazy. Isn't that right? And all they wanted to know is why we were crazy. And we shared stories with them. And you know, sometimes I think we got a little bit damaged from, remember when you used to take pictures of your vacation and you used to invite the neighbors over and show all the pictures, you know, and, you know, about 2 minutes into it, they'd be going, you know, is this going to be over, you know? Stories are different than that. When you tell the right story for the right occasion, people stay engaged, and they know Jesus was the champion storyteller. He was the champion storyteller. He knew the story for the occasion. You know what he told stories about? Flowers. He tells stories about money and riches. He tells stories about power. He tells stories of what freedom and surrender look like. He tells stories of great forgiveness. When one of the young men who faced this perpetrator of this crime down in Charleston talked to him in the courtroom and said, I forgive you and I pray that you use this chance to come to know Jesus Christ and repent. What a powerful word. How many stories can we tell our children where love conquered evil? How many stories can we tell our children about the power of grace and forgiveness? How many illustrations are there out there about the moral law of God? One more passage. Very quickly, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. This is commonly called the Shema. And in Hebrew, that all that means is to hear this prayer. Hear. That's what this means. This is what Moses writes. These are the commands and the decrees the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are going to possess. So that, listen to this, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as they live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy what? Long life. That's a promise. So that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it will go well with you and that you may greatly increase in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Now listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, meaning he's unique. There is no other like him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. We're not at home that much anymore, are we? When you sit at home, when you walk along the road in the normal course of life, when you lay down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them to your foreheads, right on the door frames of your homes and your gates. There are so many things to do. I've used this illustration before, but when Joey was coming of driver's age, we had to go up to Eatontown, and it was right after a snow coating, and it was more ice than snow, very cold winter day, and we're on the parkway, and you know how you stay in the tracks that are clear and there's still snow on the road? Well, there was a Porsche that passed us, probably doing about 90 miles an hour, and I said to Joe, we're approaching the Eatontown toll, and I said to Joe, you mark my words, when we get to the toll, he's gonna have an accident. And sure enough, when we got to the toll, his car was turned over. He was sitting on the side of the car. And this is early on a Saturday morning. And I said to him, this is what happens when we don't take seriously the boundaries that are in place. Someone's going to get hurt. God puts boundaries in place. There are so many life lessons that we can just tell our children from our experiences, everyday experiences out there. Pass it on. Tell stories. What a great thing to do. We've been kind of indoctrinated, I think, in the way sermons are done. You know, some of the older people, and this is not a derogatory statement, this is just the way it is. Some of the older people come in, they like three-point messages, you know, clear messages in an outline. Some of the people not quite in that generation, they like a combination of, you know, that and illustrations. But the younger people want to hear stories. They want to hear stories. And I try to accommodate both. You know, we have five, in this small church, we have five generations at least. And I try to accommodate both, or all of them. And it's hard to do, but listen, in the home, tell God stories. Tell the good ones. Tell the ones where you've gone through dark times and God bailed you out, or how God walked you through them. And then when they're age appropriate and you think they could understand and benefit, tell them about times you failed to obey God and what happened and how God worked in you to bring you back. There's a song that we're going to sing to close the service. It's called Blessed Be Your Name. A musician with the Hillsong Group in England by the name of Matt Redman wrote that. Now, behind most of the contemporary songs and most of the hymns that we sing, there is a story behind it. Not all, but most. Before I go into Matt Redman's story, let me tell you a little bit about Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord now is all in the new hymnals. Isn't that great? It was a contemporary song, and because it wasn't in the hymnal, the church said, we can't do it. It's not sacred. Yeah, it is. It's in the new hymnals. What makes a song sacred is not the age, it's the content. And she wrote that right in a dark time of her life. Matt Redman landed in California with his wife from England 4 days after 9/11. And he saw the pain of the country. He saw the pain of the people. And God just stirred his heart to say, you know, life is like that. There's going to be good times and there's going to be bad. There's going to be times where everything seems to go right, and times where it seems like the sky is falling. and he gave birth to the song. This song encourages us to tell stories of how blessed the name of Jesus is in the good times and in the bad. But what's implied in this song is never stop telling the stories. I'll ask the praise team to come up.